Proverbs 31, we'll read the entire chapter, but I invite you to pay particular attention to verse 10 through the end of the chapter. It reads, "The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on wisdom, on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Now verse 10. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night and provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong from her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has not fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She can laugh at the days to come." Verse 26, "She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates." Let's pray one more time. Father, I ask for your help now, that your word would be challenging and encouraging, and that Jesus would shine through this text in the ways that your spirit intends. Guard me from saying anything unhelpful or anything that might not be with proper balance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, naturally, I want to talk to you about motherhood. I also want to talk to you about dating. See, I've learned, youth, if your youth are ever in a church service or at a conference and they're just not paying attention, just start talking about dating, people perk up. And that might seem strange to join these two topics, but that's actually what our text does. Because the same passage that extols the faithful mom and wife is really in the Bible to be an instruction for a young man as he's seeking to select a wife. So this text could work equally well on Mother's Day as it does at a youth camp. And the unspoken instruction, the sort of implied emphasis of the text is, hey, Lemuel, if you can find a girl like this, you need to grab her. Snatch her while she can, because these kind of girls, they don't just grow on trees. She's of noble character. She's capable. Kind of the way me and my guys would talk about it in college, she's a 10. She's got it all. Verse 10 states it in a slightly poetic way. She's worth more than rubies. I don't know how much a ruby costs, but I bet it costs a little bit. Worth a lot of money. And that verse, that, or that phrase, she's worth more than rubies, actually has a unique background, because back in the day, they would actually, it was customary to offer the family of the bride a price in order to make the wedding happen. The bride price was customary in getting a wife. And that sort of custom has now been exchanged for the offer of an engagement ring to the woman itself. But this passage is saying that there is no dowry large enough that you can give to get a girl like this. You can't put a price tag on her. And so I just want to jump right in and say, if you're a mom, and if you see yourself in this passage, I want you to know the Bible says you're priceless. You are a priceless treasure in the eyes of our Lord. And so may we never ask a mom if she has a job. Because she does have a job. And that job might be at Toyota, it might be at UPS, it might be at McDonald's, but it also is, it happens in the baby changing room, working on diapers. It happens cooking dinner for a picky family and comforting a child that won't seem to quit crying. The job includes cleaning up mud on your kitchen floor that you just mopped. And the job includes helping a child do math homework when it's been 20 years since you've done a problem like that. A mom's job is to discipline her child with patience when she fails to listen for the seventh straight time. And so, moms, you are valuable. So if you're tempted to be burned out by this whole mom thing, if right now Mother's Day is not a reminder of good things, it only reminds you of stress. If the kids are hungry and the fridge is empty, if you feel like you're always having to make choices between getting to work on time or getting to soccer practice on time, if you don't have the support that you'd like from your husband, then I want you to remember that you are valuable. The Word of God says that a virtuous woman is worth more than rubies. So the question is, what makes a woman this valuable? What kind of things does she do? What traits does she possess? Why is she so amazing? And so this morning, I want to show you six things from this text that characterize a noble, virtuous wife and a mom. First, she's supportive. Look with me in verse 12. This verse kind of summarizes the whole chapter. It says, she brings her husband good, not harm, all the days of his life. These are simple but profound words, that she brings him good. In this passage, the woman really is a mover and a shaker. She has jobs, and we'll look at that later in the passage. She has a good reputation in the community. This passage screams the equality of men and women. This passage leaves no room for male chauvinism. And notice that in this passage, the godly woman is not above serving her husband. She labors to bring him good. This is really virtue 101. If you want to know, do I really love my mom? Or do I really love my neighbor? Then you can ask yourself this question. Do I desire in my heart for good things to happen to the other person? That's a way you can measure whether or not you love someone. And this wife loves her husband. She supports him 100%. And that's why in verse 23 it says the husband is respected. And this passage is all about women. And then verse 23, it just kind of inserts this phrase about how the husband is respected at the city gates. And so it's a bit unusual that in a passage devoted to extolling a mom, here's a little plug for a man. And I think the point behind that is it proves the old cliche that behind every good man is an even better woman. It is true that she supports her husband by being excellent at what she does. And so as she manages her home, as she excels in her sphere of influence, that frees the husband to dabble in other affairs. And so she influences the city through him. She really supports him in all affairs. He can be free mentally and emotionally because he's not worrying that his home's about to fall apart. Second thing is she's a hard worker. Perhaps this trait stands out above all the others. She is a ridiculously hard worker. So how does she bring him good? She brings him good by being supportive, but it's not that she brings him good by being really eloquent with words. It's not that she just is super impressive in social situations. And it's not that she gives him the best Father's Day gift. The main ways that she brings him good are entirely practical. They're economic, and they often involve sweat. She brings him good in verse 13 by working with eager hands. She works hard and doesn't complain when her alarm goes off before everyone else's does. In verse 15, she gets up early to provide food for her family. She doesn't do what I did this morning, which is go through the drive-thru. She actually has to work hard to get food for her family. She does this with a good attitude. In verse 17, she works vigorously. She doesn't go about her tasks half-heartedly. She's not lazy. She works vigorously, and as a result, she has some strong forearms. This woman probably had some pretty decent biceps. She was a strong woman. This isn't the dainty figure of a model presented in the movies. This is a woman who knows her way around a farm. And even though in verse 19 she's rich enough to hire servants, notice that she holds the distaff. And the meaning of that is not entirely clear, but based on the next phrase, she grasps the spindle with her fingers. It probably refers to making clothing of some kind. Even though she could hire servants, she still gives herself to menial tasks. See, the jobs that we like to ship to India, she's happy to do them. She has money, she's been profitable, and yet she works with her hands. She's a hard worker. Another thing that makes her stand out as good is that she's skilled and profitable. So if your image of the Christian wife is that she should stay inside the four walls of the home, she should not work outside the home, well, I want to tell you that's not actually what the Bible says. That's not the vision of godly womanhood presented in this passage. In a passage where there's probably no other passage that talks about godly womanhood more than any other one than this. And in this passage, this woman has a job in addition to the job she has at the home. She's in real estate. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she buys a field, she sees a good deal, she jumps on it, makes a little money either by renting it out to someone else or probably selling the crops that she grew herself. And now that she's got a little cash, she doesn't go to Kohl's and spend it all. She then reinvests it into a vineyard, which probably meant she had to dig out the stones and make the ground fertile. That's hard work planting a vineyard. But she doesn't spend her profit on self-indulgence. She reinvests her dividends. And it's not just real estate. Look at verse 24. She makes linens and sells them. So she's in production. She's in sales. In verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable. This is not just a hobby. This is a job. She's an entrepreneur. And her lamp does not go out at night. Now that phrase, the lamp does not go out at night, initially it seemed that suggested she stays up late. And it could mean that. But I believe it's a reference to the money she's making from her income or from her job, because then it was an oil that provided light from a lamp. It cost money. And here's the image of a woman working so hard to provide for her family, being so successful that she actually has the spare change lying around to burn a lamp all through the night. So this is not the image of a woman who stays pregnant and barefoot. She is empowered. She really is a mover and shaker. A fourth characteristic that makes this woman good is that she cares for the poor. She makes money, and how does she spend her profit? She does in verse 20 by opening her arms to the poor, and she extends her hand to the needy. Do you catch the image there? She extends her hand to the needy. See, normally it's the other way around. Normally it's the poor person saying, "Can I, please? Please give me. God bless." But no, she proactively searches out the poor. She gives her proceeds to the poor. So she's profitable and she's shrewd, but she's also nice. She doesn't just care about the bottom line. She cares about people's hearts and soul and their livelihood. She doesn't fit the normal caricature, and really the unfortunate caricature, of a modern CEO, where all he's concerned about is making profit, and in an effort to get there, he'll just be harsh and unloving to his employees and his customers. No, not at all. She loves people. She's a people person. She provides sailors with sashes as they come in from the ships. So she cares about the poor. Another thing that makes her stand out is she makes her home nice and attractive. Read with me verse 14. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Who's been to the Asian buffet? Okay, a lot of people. I like the Asian buffet. Have you ever noticed that the Asian buffet is not really an Asian buffet? Okay, because on one side they have sushi and on another side they have pizza and pot roast. That's not Asian. But the point is, and I think what gathers many people there is, if you're not into Chinese or Japanese or Korean, there's options. You can get your mac and cheese to make your children happy while you enjoy lo mein. The idea is variety, and that's what this woman does. She doesn't just cook the same old thing all the time. She brings her food from afar. She's dealing with merchants as they come in, and she's buying and selling and trading so she can get probably unique spices from India or China or other parts of the known world. She works hard in this way to provide food for her family, not just that fills them up, but that actually tastes good. And in verse 22, she makes bed coverings. Her desire is to make her home presentable and comfortable. So she's not like me, because I would be happy to sleep inside a construction zone. There's exposed wire or holes in the ceiling or carpet that needs to be replaced. That really doesn't bother me. As long as I'm not sleeping on a bed of drywall screws, I'm okay. Men, your wife is not cut from that cloth. Oftentimes a woman wants her home actually to be a home. If she really desires that the cup goes in, the dirty cup goes in the sink and doesn't remain on the nightstand. And see, men, that's actually good that she wants that way. That's an element of her virtue. It's a strength when a woman wants to make her home comfortable and presentable. And this woman certainly did that. And the last thing we see is she's a teacher. So don't miss this. She is a teacher in verse 1 and 2. Go back with me to the beginning of the chapter. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance that his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Notice she doesn't just set a good example. She actually teaches using words. So where did Lemuel get his education from? I mean, he's a king. He's a king. Was it West Point? Was it Harvard? No, he got his education from his mama. The only thing the Bible ever says about Lemuel are things that his mom taught him. And the language here is actually startling. It says that his mom's sayings were an inspired utterance. That's not a word that Bible people or theologians throw around lightly, saying that the mom's instructions are actually inspired. I hope what I say behind the pulpit is at least accurate, but I am not going to dare suggest that what I'm saying is inspired. But Lemuel says that his mom's utterance was inspired, which obviously that doesn't mean she was a unique prophet in some way. Instead, the idea is that, look, kids, if your mom is giving you some advice, you need to listen. What she has to say is really valuable. Three times she pleads with her son in two verses to listen, listen, listen. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, answer to my prayers. It's possible that she was infertile for years and was begging God to give her a son. And so this son was an answer to her prayers. And so what did she do? She wanted to teach him. And that becomes even clearer in verse 26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So check this out. She's godly, but she doesn't just utilize her godliness by setting a good example. Yes, she does that. She sets an awesome example, but she actually uses words. Her teaching doesn't just say, follow me, do as I do. It actually says, listen to me. Listen to my faithful instruction. Or your translation might say, listen to the law of kindness that flows from her lips. And so, yes, mothers should, I suppose, do their part to teach proper grammar, to help learn the U.S. capitals, to teach a kid to look both ways before they cross the street. But the focus of this text is not on that. The focus of this text is that the mom, Lemuel's mom, taught her son about God. She taught the faithful things of God. Regularly at the dinner table, Lemuel's mom would have said, "Let me tell you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Faithful instruction was always on her lips. And so moms, hear this. Tell your children about God. Tell them how he's big and powerful. Tell them how he's good and kind. Tell them how he has a high standard. And we disappoint him when we disobey. Tell your son and daughters about Moses and Samson, Peter and Paul. Tell them that God made them. Moms, tell your children that we messed things up when there was once a right relationship between God and man. And tell them that God sent someone to rescue your children from themselves. Moms, the greatest mission field that you have is down the hall and to the right. Do not rely on children's Sunday school. Do not rely on VBS. Share the gospel. Imitate the words and the behavior of Lemuel's mom. And will you give your children faithful instruction? And so we've seen that the mom is supportive. She's a hard worker. She's skilled and profitable at what she does. And she's also someone who's concerned for the poor. And on top of that, her home is nice. And she's a teacher. And what's the result of all this character? In verse 11, it says her husband has full confidence in her. Her husband trusts her in a big way. And in verse 28, I know we're jumping around a lot. In verse 28, it says, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. One of the reasons I like it that we stood up and praised our moms is because that's exactly the proper response when you see a godly woman. Her children rise and call her blessed. And the praise doesn't stop there. Her husband praises her, but it doesn't even stop there. Look at the end of the chapter. It says, honor her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. In other words, everyone is praising her. Everyone in the city recognizes her extreme virtue. And as a result, they praise her. They praise her with words. They don't just regard her highly in their hearts. They actually speak up. And so this would be a good word to sons and daughters this morning. One man put it this way, that the woman who's so concerned for others now becomes the concern and praise of others. And if we stop here, I'm not a mom. But if I were to just listen to this, I would think my soul is really torn in two very different directions. Because on the one hand, I want to scream out, yes. Yes, exactly. Moms are amazing. Moms are awesome. They do all this stuff. But then the other side of me says, who is this woman? I mean, Proverbs 31 has just described Superwoman. This woman in Proverbs 31 has the political clout of a Hillary Clinton, the economic success of an Oprah, the homemaking skills of a Julia Childs, and the spirituality of a Beth Moore all rolled into one. I'm not sure I've actually ever met Proverbs 31. So this passage is encouraging because it gives praise where praise is due, and it's discouraging because I tell you what, if someone moves into town and she's just got it all together and her home is always immaculate and she's all smiles and her children always obey her and it seems like she got plucked right out of Mayberry and moved into your subdivision, and then you meet her, that's not always encouraging. That'll make you feel small. And so this passage is kind of, it tears me in two different directions. It's not always encouraging. So if you're like me and you feel that tension, let me encourage you to have three responses. And with this, we'll close. The first response is that you should strive to be this woman if you're a woman. Just the fact that it seems unapproachable, don't let that stop you from letting her be your ideal. Let her be your role model. Would you have a hope in your heart that when someone speaks at your funeral, when your children stand up to give a eulogy, the words of Proverbs 31 would come to mind? Would you ask the Spirit if there's any sin in your life that keeps you from having a reputation similar to hers? Would you consider reading this every Mother's Day? Or perhaps you put a reminder in your phone on your birthday to return to Proverbs 31, that you're just constantly setting these passages before you. And as you do that, we need to remember that the godliness of Proverbs 31, you got to get this, folks, the godliness of Proverbs 31 does not always lead to the outcome of Proverbs 31. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen? But not always. See, Proverbs is full of general trends, of principles, and not absolutes. So you might work hard, you might get up early, you might labor really hard, and then you get fired. You might be the Proverbs 31 woman, and then a week later find out your husband's been cheating on you. And that's life, folks. Life is not always lived inside the blessing of Proverbs 31. And so my encouragement to you is to imitate her character. Do not strive to imitate her success, but do strive to be her. A second response. First response is strive to be her. Second response is recognize you're not her. Just be willing to admit it, folks. And even the passage admits this. Look at verse 29. This is really startling when you see it. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. So there's a lot of good women out there. There's a lot of nines, a lot of eight and nines, but really there's only one 10. You, Miss Proverbs 31 woman, you're better than all of them. And so this text, again, it praises moms. It seems so appropriate to consider how a mom is more precious than a ruby, and yet in this unusual way, it draws attention to one superwoman mom and all that she does. And so if you're a non-Christian, will you allow this text to help you recognize you are not as good as God wants you to be? You're really not. Your best efforts are not enough. There's a workout program where the guy on the DVD always says, do your best and forget the rest. Let me tell you something. That might work in exercise. That does not work with God. Your best efforts are not enough for our Lord. He demands perfection. And so on a day that's set aside for flowers and cute Hallmark cards and boxes of chocolates, would you, amidst all these compliments, would you, my non-Christian friend, be willing to admit the guilt that you regularly try to suppress? Admit, as you see this picture of an amazing woman with all this virtue, would you be willing to recognize you don't have it? So one of the most proper applications of this text is to read it and say, that's not me. I need a Savior. We see that all Scripture points to Jesus, right? That's what we've learned. How does this chapter point to Jesus? It reminds you how much you need Him. This passage screams for Christians and non, I need a Savior. So we should recognize that we're not this person. We are a person in need of a Savior. And finally, remember that God does not leave us to our best efforts. If all we read was the entire chapter of this but stopped at verse 29, that would be really bad. Look at verse 30. Probably the most familiar verse in this chapter. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice that this woman fears God. She's not who she is because she had a good upbringing. It's not that she had some amazing home ec classes in high school and college. It's not that God gave her all this latent skill that just made her Martha Stewart right out of the gate. She gets her strength because she fears the Lord. Her character flows from a relationship that she has with the Lord. And so this... may no one hear this message. I don't want anyone to hear this message and think, faithfulness looks like me being more faithful to vacuum and maybe I should get a second job. I mean, perhaps. Okay, fine, sure. But the main thrust of this text for you is that I want to fear God more. Moms, my word to you is this, fear the Lord. May He be your first thought when you awake and your final thought as you lie down to go to bed. And this can happen. Because beginning to fear the Lord is kind of an Old Testament way to summarize what it means to become a Christian. And friends, when you become a Christian, God does not leave you to your own best efforts. This is what God's been showing us a little bit as we study the book of Acts. When God saves you, he changes you. And so I'm going to give a shout out to Clay. Where's Clay? If you ever meet Clay, Clay will often ask you who your favorite Transformer is. And mine, Clay, is Optimus Prime. He's a Transformer, right?
Yes.
Thank you. I don't get into these movies, but I've seen a couple of them. And that little idea, if you don't know what a Transformer is, it's like a big 18-wheeler who, while he's riding down the interstate, if he finds a bad guy, he turns into a robot and kills the bad guy, and also, and everything just is perfect. He actually transforms into a hero. And my friends, that's exactly what God does. No, it's not exactly. Okay. It's similar to what God does when he saves someone. He doesn't just say, okay, now you got heaven, now do your best. Just rely on your best efforts. God actually transforms us. He comes in us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul does something strange. He actually compares himself to the other apostles in ways that kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. But listen to what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See what Paul's saying? God has made me successful. Paul's character did not come from his own moral fortitude. It came from the Holy Spirit that was residing within him. And so when you give your life to Jesus, and friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're here and you just don't know, maybe you just think you're far from God, I urge you, would you please tell someone sitting next to you that before you leave this building? And know this about the Christian faith to which I'm inviting you. When you give your life to Christ, he takes up residence in your life, and he equips you to obey him in ways you did not think possible. God calls us to an extreme obedience, and then he supplies us the grace to get there. He doesn't just save us, he changes us. May we be encouraged by these words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would strengthen the soul of any mom here who feels at the end of a rope or worn out by this text. God, we pray that you would encourage her so much, because we have a Savior and one who will perfect our character on the last day. Father, we pray that you would open the wombs again of those who are in our midst who don't really have children but would want them. Father, we pray for women who would love to be married and have been denied that blessing. We pray you would provide. And Father, we pray for those who are far from you. Oh God, would you encourage them and move in their hearts? Send your Spirit to have them step towards you today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.